3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 tonight, and we're going to just go through a little Bible study tonight with you. And I was asking my wife, Tonga Tour, and I was asking her how could I help the church, what could I preach on to help the church. And my friend, I really don't know. You know, I love preaching. I love to try to get you stirred up about God's Word. I love for you to leave this church aside it. But then I also love to preach on sin, to try to correct us, try to get us right. But every once in a while, we just need an old-fashioned Bible study, see what God's Word says about certain things. And let's turn here, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is a book that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher. He was a young man in the faith. He learned his faith. He learned how to be saved from his grandmama and his mama. And they taught him how to be saved. He put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I believe when the Apostle Paul come to town, and then he answered a call to preach and was led by Paul to be a pastor. And we have here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read this entire chapter together. And Lord willing, he'll show our hearts some things that we need to know tonight. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's look here. The Bible says this: "Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And I believe these perilous times, the last days started with Christ ascended up into heaven. These last days started then. And I believe now is the perilous times. We're living in times where deceivers is getting worse and worse. Men are deceiving and being deceived. And we're living not only in the last time, but the perilous times. Let's look here in verse 2. The Bible says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which crept into houses, and led captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which come unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which what persecutions I endure. But out of them all the Lord delivered me." Boy, that's encouraging there, ain't it? The Apostle Paul mentioned some things, and he said, "I want you to know out of all of them, God delivered me." Let's look here, if you would, in verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, we thank you for this time we have together. I pray, God, just speak to our hearts and mind about the wonderful work of God and what it accomplishes in our lives. Father, help us to see here in this brief chapter, this one chapter of 2 Timothy. God, there's so many things that we need to take to heart and so many things we need to study out and compare Scripture with Scripture. Father, help us to see tonight exactly all that you will have us to see. And God, I pray, God, you prepare our hearts for that judgment day when we have to see you and meet you. And God, we'll stand before you, give an account of what we've done with our bodies, what we've done with our minds, our thoughts, our actions, our finances. God, help us to be true worshipers of Jesus Christ. In your precious name we do pray. Amen. Notice here, if you would, Paul gave us a list. Tonight I'm going to try to teach you about the wonderful work of God. What does the work of God does in our life? We'll find out, I believe, about five things the Word of God does in our lives. But here, Paul gave us a list. And we know the Bible says that holy men of God spake as they was moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, as God moved upon Paul, and he allowed Paul to act like a pen in God's hands, and God used Paul to scribble down some words for us. We think about Daniel. Daniel said that he didn't understand the prophecy that God gave him. We think about Peter. Peter had to search the Scriptures diligently to find out what God was trying to say here. So we know that Paul was led by God to scribble, to write the holy writings for us. Notice what it says here in verse 2. God's given us a list. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy. Do we see it in that characteristics in the world today? You remember Paul said, hey, in the last times, the last days, perilous times shall come. And when perilous times get here, men shall be lovers of their own selves. We see that. Not only in the world, but also in the Christian world. Those who profess faith in Christ, they still love their own selves more than God. Not only that, but covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You say, Preacher Scott, what is that? Natural affection is when a woman is able to take her baby and wrap it in a garbage bag and throw it in a dumpster because she don't want to take care of it. She's without natural affection. That's when a man is able to just to get up and walk out of his family, walk out of their house. And my friend, he doesn't have that natural affection that keeps him there and helps him to stick through the thick and the thin. The Bible says truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. God's given us a great list here about the last days, the perilous times, and He's given us a great list, but I want you to notice the most dangerous thing on this list is in verse 5. The Bible says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Now, friend, we can see people, they're proud, they're boasters, they're blasphemers, they're disobedient parents, they're unthankful, they're unholy. We can see that characteristics, we can see that attitude, we can see that sin in somebody's lives. But here the Bible says that I believe the worst thing is those who have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They're apostates. They're crept into the church unawares. And Jude speaks about apostates. Jude speaks about those men who has crept in, who's gone in the era of Balaam, who's gone after the way of Cain, my friend. And they had no form of godliness. They dress the same way we dress. They speak the same, say the same words we say. They pray and say the same prayers we pray. They know the Bible inside out and can quote verses to you. And you look at them and say, that's a super great Christian. But in reality, they don't know Christ at all. In reality, they're not saved. They don't know Christ. They're not on their way to heaven. They've been led by the devil to go into a church and try to prove their Christianity by works and by living the Christian life. But yet the Bible says they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Many times we have new Christians in church. We have new converts. Hopefully, we'll have new converts coming up soon. People getting saved and putting their faith and trust in Christ. And that's what we pray about. We tell our children all the time, don't look at the Christians who's not doing nothing for God. They have a form of godliness. They look like they're able to accomplish something. But we tell our children, hey, put your eyes on those one or two or three or four people who's actually doing something for God and living the Christian life. Don't put your eyes on those who's ran a good race but has stopped. Don't put your eyes on those who says it's not worth living the Christian life. You might as well just live for yourself. We tell our children, and I'm telling you tonight, keep our eyes off of those who's not doing nothing for God and put your eyes on those who's going wide open for Jesus. My friend, because we realize whoever you run with is who you act like. Whoever you run with is who you act like. And here he gives us a list. Not only that, but notice another list in verse 10. Here, Paul gave us an ungodly list, but he also gave us a godly list in verse 10, a good list to go by. Notice what it says here. Paul was talking to Timothy, and he told Timothy in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions. He says, here's another list, Timothy. He said, the first list is the ungodly list. He said, these are people you avoid. These are people you stay away from. These are people that you give no ear to. Those who blaspheme God's word. Those who is incontinent and those who has not a natural affliction. But he says, here, Timothy, I want to give you a good list. And he said, thou hast fully known my doctrine. I believe that's the greatest thing we can have is doctrine, sound doctrine. He said, not only doctrine, but he said, manner of life. He said, Timothy, you have fully known how I live my life. Not only that, but he said purpose. My friend, we ought to have a purpose tonight. And I'm going to ask us, what is our purpose? What is our purpose from coming to church tonight? Is it just to show up? Is it just to have something to do? Or do we actually come to Open Door Independent Baptist Church to learn something on Bible study? And my friend, I hope you come to learn something on Bible study. The only way you can learn something on Bible study is to bring your Bible to church and look into God's Word with me. Here the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." My friend, that's good things for us to have is long-suffering and charity and patience. Persecutions and afflictions. Here Paul, the great preacher, he suffered persecutions. He suffered affliction. That's what he says here in verse 12. I appreciate this. The Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions." Now, that doesn't mean sickness, because all of us will get sick. Man that's born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. So just because you've got a cold tonight, don't mean you're living a godly life. Just because your finances is out of hand tonight, don't mean you're living a godly life. Because, my friend, all of us are going to have trouble. But the Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Where does the persecution come from? It comes from the world. It comes from other brothers and sisters in Christ. It might come from your own family. You're trying to live for Jesus, and a brother in Christ don't understand why you do all that you do. So they persecute you. They talk about you. They run you down. The world will run you down if you're going to live the Christian life. I do promise you that. If you're going to stand up and stand for God, if you're going to take a stand and say, "Hey, this is what I believe. I still believe that men should come to church, dress right, and look right, and act like men." The Apostle Paul says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I played as a child, but when I came a man, I laid aside childish things." I want to preach a message one day, Brother Jeff. It's time to lay down your sippy cup. It's time for us men of Open Door, my friend, hey, to straighten up and to stand up and act like men of God and live for Jesus Christ. My friend, the Bible says if you're going to live for Jesus, you shall suffer persecutions. My friend, if you're going to have standards, that there should be no cleavage showing in church. My friend, that a woman should still wear a dress in church, that you're going to have persecutions. If you're going to stand up and say, "Hey, the only preacher that's going to stand up and preach the Word of God in the church is going to be a man that's called by God." We was out eating the other day with Brother Robert and Sister Carolyn. I believe we went to Wendy's and somewhere to eat like that. And I was talking to the couple next to us. I don't know who they were. They were somewhere from Nichols. And I noticed he was a rough-looking fellow, had a big old beard, and don't look like he's combed his hair, and his clothes, my friend, just fitting for his characteristics. I gave him a gospel tract and talked to him, and he said, "Are you a pastor of a church of God?" I said, "No, I'm an independent Baptist preacher. I pastor an independent Baptist church," and we talked for a little bit, and he was telling me about some children. And I made a little joke. I said, "You know why the children are so bad? You know why the pastor's children are so bad? Sister Jenny, you know why the pastor's children are so bad? Because we let them play with the deacon's children. That's why my children are so bad. We let them play with the deacon's children." But he said, "I want you to notice." He said, "It seems like sometimes the pastor's or the preacher's children is always bad." And he's talked to some more. He said, "When my pastor couldn't preach, his wife would get up in the pulpit and preach." And Brother Robert real quickly wanted to say, "That's probably why your children is bad. Because they don't have a man figure, a man authority to stand up behind the pulpit and say, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" But my friend, if we're going to have convictions like that, we will. If we're going to have standards like that, and we do. If we're going to stand up and say, "Hey, we're not afraid of the truth and what the Bible says, that's what we're going to live by," then we shall suffer persecutions. We will suffer persecutions. We will be mocked by the world. We shall suffer persecutions because we're trying to live godly in Christ Jesus. And here Paul gave Timothy, he gave him a great list. He said, "Hey, I want you to notice the first thing on the list is the most important thing." He said, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." And we'll get into that a little bit. But Paul said, "Hey, if the person's doctrine ain't right, leave them alone. They might have the right manner of life. They might have the right purpose, faith, along with suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. But hey, if their doctrine is not right, and doctrine is what they believe and teach," he said, "hey, if our doctrine is not right, then leave them alone." Many times we hear a preacher or some man on the TV setting, he says something, and we just don't quite understand it. But just because he says, "Hey, I'm a preacher," we believe him. My friend, every preacher I've ever heard on TV, you know what he said? Send me a seed offering. Send me a seed offering. Give me $15 and God will give you $1,500. Hey, give me $1,000 and God will give you $10,000. Hey, just pull your billfold out and give me all your money and God will richly bless you for it. Hey, the apostles done that one time. They came and they sold all their possessions and they laid their money down at the apostles' feet. And about two chapters over, the apostles was trying to take care of those disciples because the disciples couldn't take care of themselves. My friend, don't believe every preacher you hear. Hey, don't even believe your pastor unless you read it in God's Word for yourself. I encourage everybody to bring your Bibles to church. Hobler B. Green, one of the greatest preachers on the radio, he said, hey, beloved, don't take my word from it. Look at your Bible and let you be led by God's Spirit to see if I'm right or not. My friend, everything I've preached to you tonight, everything I've ever preached to you the past 2 years, you don't have to take my word for it. You look in the Holy Scriptures of God and see if it's not right. And I try to preach the truth to you. And I do preach the truth to you. And I try to preach it in such a way that Christ will be well pleased with my own life. And we know other preachers got other way of preaching. Some of them's loud and some of them's soft. Some of them's wiry and some of them's calm. Well, Curtis Hudson, one of the greatest preachers I've ever read books after, I've ever heard preaching at. You know how he preached? He stood right behind the pulpit and never moved. He might have waved his arm a little bit. He might have moved his head a little bit, but he never moved his feet. He'd always stayed in one place. And then you got someone like Larry Brown. Hey, Larry Brown, he never stays behind the pulpit. He don't even read his text from behind the pulpit. They shouldn't even have a pulpit in the church. I've seen him preach. I've seen him preach in the pews. I've seen him preach on communion tables. I've seen him preach on top of the choir loft. I've seen him, my friend, even stand on top of the pen on one night and preach to his congregation. Boy, different preachers are different. Me and Brother Jeff, we're different. Look at me and look at him. We're different. But you know what Paul said, Timothy, I want you to fully know my doctrine. Because if my doctrine is not right, you don't need to follow me. You don't need to be led by me. You need to find somebody else that has the right doctrine. I want you to notice, what is the purpose of God in our lives? What is the wonderful work that the Word of God has in our lives? I want you to notice these five things tonight real quickly, and then we'll go home. Notice what it says here in verse 14. The Bible says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Here Paul said, hey, Timothy, I want you to be fully persuaded about my life, but continue thou in the things that you've learned from your mama and your grandmama. From a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's the first thing the Word of God does. It makes you wise unto salvation. How did you get saved the day you got saved? How did you come to know Christ the day you got saved? By somebody singing a song? By watching some show on TV? By watching some soap opera, Brother Jeff, where the husband comes in after working 12 hours a day, he comes home in a tuxedo and smelling all good and looking all nice, and his woman's already prepared a meal, his wife's already prepared a meal, and she's got a rose in her mouth, and as soon as he gets home, she wraps her arms around him and kisses him and hugs him. Boy, that's not reality. Boy, that's not life. Man goes out, he comes home working, he stinks, he's nasty. He don't want his wife smooching on him. He wants to sit down and eat a good old meal and relax and belch and burp and everything else. Here, you know what Paul was saying? That from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. How did you get saved? You got saved by the Word of God. If you're not saved tonight, if you haven't put your faith and trust in what the Bible says, you need to do that. You say, Preacher God, I got saved some other way. Then you're not saved tonight. You say, Preacher God, I got saved because I was sick. Well, you didn't get saved at all. We was in a hospital, a man named Charlie. Charlie Collins was his last name. Charlie Collins was in a hospital, and he was on his deathbed, and he was about to die. I went to Charlie in the hospital, and I said, Charlie, my name is Preacher Scott. I come to talk to you. I believe my wife, you was with me that day. I said, Charlie, I want to tell you about Jesus. And I told him all about Jesus, Brother Jeff. And at the very end, I said, Charlie, would you want to pray and receive Christ as your Savior? And he shook his head, yes. He said, I sure do, preacher. I said, before you pray, let me ask you a question. Why do you want to get saved? He said, Preacher Scott, I'm sick. And I don't want to be sick no more. I said, Charlie, I will not pray with you. Because that's not the reason you get saved. I said, you get saved because you realize you're going to die in your sins and go to a devil's hell. And it took another 15 minutes and took the Word of God and went through it with him again. And he realized then that he was lost in his sins and going to go straight to hell when he takes his last breath. And at the very end, I said, Charlie, would you receive Christ as your Savior? Would you ask him to forgive your sins? And with tears in his eyes, he yelled out, yes, Preacher Scott, I want to get saved so I don't have to die and go to hell. The Bible says the Word of God makes us wise unto salvation. It shows us how to get saved. That's why I encourage you, when somebody comes to this altar and we don't know if they're saved or not, we don't know if they trusted Christ or not, hey, I encourage you to bring your Bibles with you and go to them and wrap your arms around them and say, can I help you pray about something? And maybe they don't understand or maybe they don't know what to say, but I always say, do you know you're saved? And if they don't know they're saved, then take your King James Bible and lead them to the Lord. But don't never come down here and pray for somebody. If you're not sure about their salvation, you bring your Bible with you and ask them, do you know Christ is your Savior? But not only that, but the Bible says it makes you wise unto salvation. Not only does the Word of God, not only does it lead us to salvation, but notice this, if you will. It lets us know why we're saved. Here, Paul said this for us in verse 15. And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Not only does it show us how to be saved, but it shows us what we're saved for. Take your Bibles, if you want to turn into Philippians, the little book of Philippians. You have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Turn there with me if you would. Look at these verses now to see what the Bible says about them. In Philippians chapter 2. It makes us, the Word of God makes us wise unto salvation. The Bible says faith come by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. So that's how you take the Bible and you lead somebody to the Lord by the Word of God. But that's a new beginning. That's a new start in our life. And now the Bible, it tells us what we're saved for. Notice what it says here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You notice what that verse says? It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean, church tonight, you work for your salvation? You just work it out like you're going to plant a garden. You go out there and till your garden. You put your compost pile down and you till that up. And you throw out your 10-10-10 and you till that up. And you make your rows and you put your holes down for your plants and you cover it up. And you work your garden to be able to grow fruit. The Bible says work out your own salvation. What does that mean tonight? What does that mean? It means if you're saved tonight, God's got a reason for you being saved. God's got a reason for saving you tonight. It's not just to sit in this church and take up space. It's just not to breathe His air and live in His grace and goodness. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. My friend, I knew God called me to preach. I was sitting in the same spot Brother Robert was sitting in. One Sunday morning, my wife was taking care of I believe, Justin in the hospital that Sunday morning, or maybe Brandon in the hospital that Sunday morning. And God spoke to my heart and said, hey, I want you to be a preacher. I had fear because I knew I couldn't preach. I was trembling because I knew I had to preach. I didn't want to preach, but I had to preach. I wasn't able to preach, but I knew God gave me a calling to preach. And the Bible says, work it out with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. So what does the Bible do, folks? Not only does it lead us to salvation, but it teaches us why we're saved. Notice verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So God takes His Bible. And he puts His Word of God in your heart. And He starts revealing the truth to your mind and heart. And He starts opening Himself up to you. And you'll know what God's called you to do. You know what God wants you to do. Tonight, Brother Jeff, I don't have to tell you that you should pay your tithes because that's written in God's Word. Tonight, Brother Mac, I don't have to tell you to go soul winning because that's written in God's Word. Brother Jim tonight, I don't have to tell you to be faithful in God's house because that's written in God's Word. But I do not know if it's Brother Jim's position from God to be a Sunday school teacher. I do not know if it's Brother Mac's job to be a deacon. I do not know if it's Brother Jeff's job to be a pastor one day. Y'all have to work that stuff out for yourself, and you have to read God's Word with fear and trembling and work out your own salvation. Work out the reason that God has saved you and what He wants you to do. Notice this, if you would, verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life, which is the Bible, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Here Paul told Timothy, hey, work out your own salvation from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. And that salvation is being saved. Well, being saved is a whole lot. You know we're saved from sin right now. Not only that, but we're being saved from sin right now. We're being saved from sin right now, and one day we will be saved from this world. My friend, the Bible says we have salvation in Jesus. Not only that, but we have sanctification in Christ. Not only that, but we're going to be glorified one day. We had salvation when Christ came to His cross and died for our sins. We have sanctification when Christ ascended up from this world and went to heaven and seated on the right hand of the Father. And we're going to be glorified one day when Christ comes back in the clouds. We're being saved from the very penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is hell. I'm saved from that. But I'm being saved from the very power of sin. You realize that? We're being saved from the very power of sin. And one day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Well, there's a whole lot of salvation, ain't it? Hebrews said these things accompany salvation. If you read the book of Hebrews, there's about 30 things that accompany salvation. Here Paul says, thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. Look back here if you would. We're not going to spend much time with the other ones, but I want you to see them anyway. In verse 15, the Bible says, that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures give by inspiration of God. That means every word God breathed. Every word God wants us to have. Every thee and thou and a's and is words God wants us to have in our English-speaking Bible. The Bible says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. For doctrine. What is the Bible good for tonight? It's not just something to hold in our hands. It's not just something to mark a few Bible verses. Some of our Bibles are not like homemade coloring books. We've taken so many highlighters and marked Scriptures and marked Scriptures and marked Scriptures, but yet we're marking them for no reason at all, because we're not going to go back and study and we're not going to go back and look. We're just marking them because right then at that time, it's speaking to our hearts. The Bible says the Word of God is good for doctrine, and doctrine is what we believe and teach. Why do I live my life like I do? Because of the Bible. Why am I so gung-ho about going out there soul winning? Because of the Bible. Why am I so adamant about trying to get the gospel out? Because of the Bible. Why do I still wear a necktie and suit to church on Wednesday night Bible study? Because of the Bible. Everything should be done decently in order. Why do we carry ourselves upright? Why do we take a bath and brush our hair and brush our teeth and look the very best we can when we come to God's house? Because of the Bible. The Bible says we're God's tabernacles, we're God's buildings, we're God's houses, we're the place that God lives in. And I don't want our vessels to be dirty. I want to be clean for the Lord. The Bible says here the Word of God is good for doctrine. Why do we believe, church, like we believe? Why are we an independent Baptist church tonight? I want this to get through to you tonight. Why are we an independent Baptist church? Why ain't we a Free Will Baptist church tonight? Why aren't we part of the Church of God tonight? Why aren't we part of the Southern Baptist church tonight? Why aren't we part of the Pentecostal Holiness Faith tonight? Why aren't we part of any kind of other denominations that there is in God's Word tonight? Because we believe in something particular about the Bible, that God is head of the church. And there should nothing come between God and the church. No kind of organization, no kind of man, no kind of other headquarter, but God. Because Christ is head of the church.
If there is something closer, beloved, than Independent Baptist Church, if there's anything closer that we had here, my friend, in America, that would be closer to the Bible, I'll tell you what I'll do tonight. I'll leave this church and go to that church. If I believe there is something closer to the Bible than Independent Baptist, I'll leave this church and go to that church, because I want to be just as right with God as I possibly can be. And the Bible says that the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the writings of God, is profitable, is good, is good for us for doctrine. The way we believe and the way we teach, the way we hold our lives, the way we conduct our family, the way we conduct our services, all that we ever do for Jesus is because of doctrine. Not only that, but notice this. All Scriptures given by inspiration to God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Preach, Scott, what is reproof? Reproof. You know what the Bible does? The Bible tells us everything that's wrong with us. You realize that? That's why we don't want to read it. Because it tells us everything that's wrong with us. It tells us about our lust. It tells us about our coveting. It tells us about our lying lips. It tells us about our bitterness. It tells us about our laziness. It tells us about our slothfulness. It tells us about our gluttony. It tells us about everything that's wrong with every one of us. The Word of God is profitable for reproof. For reproof. I won't do this, but if I come to Brother Jeff tonight and say, Brother Jeff, them white socks don't match that black suit. He don't have white socks on. He got black socks on. But if I say, Brother Jeff, them white socks don't match that suit. I'm reproving him. I'm telling him, hey, there's something wrong. If I come to Brother Jeff and say, hey, Brother Jeff, your hair is out of place. You didn't brush it before you come to church. There's something wrong. If I come to Brother Jeff and say, hey, that tie does not match your belt and it does not match your socks. I'm reproving him. I'm telling him what's wrong with him. You know what the Bible does? It tells us what's wrong with us. You don't need a pastor to scream and shout and say, hey, you shouldn't lie and you shouldn't steal and you shouldn't kill, because you've got the Word of God that tells you all those things. But you know why the pastor's got to scream and spit and shout, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's manservant, thy neighbor's maidservant, thy neighbor's ass or ox, thou shalt not covet nothing that is thy neighbor's, because we don't take time to read God's Word. If we read God's Word, if you read God's Word, if Open Door Independent Baptist Church would read God's Word and let it reprove us like it does, then I wouldn't have to preach on sin, because the Holy Spirit of God would preach on it as you read His Word. But when you take the Bible and you read something, He said, oh no, I'm doing this in my life. I'm doing this in my life. You know what we do? When we take the Bible and we just lay it down, we might as well just take the Bible and say, hey, I don't want this part in my life no more, so I'm not going to read it. Well, Micah 3 said, hey, will a man rob God? Yeah, he had robbed me in tithes and offerings. I don't want to read that no more. I'm going to just take it out. When we take our Bibles and don't take advantage of what God's given us for reproof, we might as well just tear out the pages. When the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and if we don't do it, you might as well just tear it out. It reproves us. And beloved, reproof hurts, don't it? Reproving hurts. When I do something that my wife says idiotic. My wife's learned now. I said, honey, I want you to help me pray about something. You know what she does? La, 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 la. And she'll walk away, because she knows I want her to pray about something that's going to be big, that's going to take help and finances. It's going to take time. She don't normally do that, but she's learned when I say, honey, I want to talk to you about something. I need you to help me pray about it. You know what? When we read God's Word, God's trying to reprove us. He's trying to show us what's wrong in our lives. And many times the men of God here preach and say, hey, you're not doing something right. It's not me saying you're not doing something right. It's the Holy Spirit of God taking God's Word and telling your heart, hey, you know better than this. We tell our children, sometime Brandon, he'll make a mess in the living room with the little matchbox cars. And he'll leave them there. And I say, Brandon, come pick up your cars. You know better than leave them in the living room. You know better than leave them where they're at. My friend, we're grown up enough in God to know better than do the things that we do. Not only that, the Bible says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. Reproof is what's wrong, and correction is how to get those things wrong right. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, hey, if you do something wrong to somebody, you should go up to them and tell them, I'm sorry. You know, my friend, if you withhold your tithe from God for a Sunday, you should make up for it the very next Sunday. You know, my friend, if you don't go soul winning, if God brushes against your shoulder somebody that you should witness to, you know what you should do? Every means that you're possible, every means that you have to try to find that person and tell them about Jesus. The Bible says that the Bible is good for doctrine, what we believe and teach, for reproof on what's wrong with our life, and for correction on how to get things right. And beloved, don't you want to live right? Don't you want to live according to God's Word? Don't you want to stand before Jesus one day and say, Jesus, I've done everything humanly possible to live the Christian life? I want to, don't you? I want to be able to stand before God one day and say, God, I've tried my best to do everything that you put in my heart to do. Who was it, Jeremiah? Said, I told nobody about the things God's put in my heart to do. But Jeremiah knew that God's given him something to do, and the Bible says the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. In other words, the Bible tells me that I'm wrong when I make my wife upset just because I haven't had a good day. You know what the Bible also tells me to do? It also tells me to go to my wife and say, honey, I'm sorry, I love you, and forgive me for being a stupid idiot. It's good for reproof. It tells me when I'm wrong. And it's good for correction. It tells me how to get things right. Wrap my arms around her, hug her, and kiss her and say, honey, like always, you're right. And I'm wrong. And I'm sorry. Not only is the Bible good for reproof, for correction, but for instruction in righteousness. Not only does it show you what's wrong, not only does it show you how to get things right, but it shows you how to keep things right. Beloved, don't you want to keep things right? You know, there's Old Testament. You know, in Old Testament, when they had to bring a sacrifice to the priest, and the priest would take that sacrifice, Brother Jeb, and he had to make an atonement for their sins that would cover their sins for a year. And then within that year, if they sinned, they would get like a little turtle dove, or they give a little sacrifice, and they bring it to the priest and say, priest, I've sinned, and I want you to use this to cover my sin. You know what? There's a certain animal for a certain sacrifice. Let's say if I told a lie, then I had to go out and I had to get a little dove or get one of Brother Robert's pigeons or get something and bring it to the priest and say, priest, I've lied. I want you to use this dove and put it on the mercy seat for my sins. And the priest will do that. Next week, I lie again. I've got to take another dove and bring it to the priest and say, hey, I've lied again. Take this pigeon and put the blood on the mercy seat to cover my sin. Can you imagine doing that week after week and week after week? Pretty soon the priest will see old Scott coming and he said, there he goes again. Scott's done told another lie. I've got to take that pigeon and kill that pigeon and squeeze his blood out on the mercy seat to make an atonement for his sin. There goes Scott again. He's told another lie. That sounds ridiculous, don't it? But how is it when we have to come to God every week and confess the same things to God every week? God, I know I shouldn't have done that, but I did. And I'm sorry. And then next week you come to God and say, God, I know I shouldn't have done that, but I'm sorry. God, I know I shouldn't have done that, but I'm sorry. God, I'm always getting ill and upset and angry with the same people all the time. And God, I don't want to, but all the time I'm getting upset and angry with the same people. And God, I got to confess this sin to you. And Lord, I know I'm going to come back next week and confess it to you. And I'm going to come back next week and confess it to you. I'm going to be confessing the same sin. The Bible says the Word of God is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Beloved, I love to live my life being perfect in Christ. I love to live my life and never mess up again, wouldn't you? The Word of God says you could do that. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I'm talking about living better than what we do. The Bible says the Word of God is profitable. In other words, it will help you out. It will help you out with reproof and with correction and with instruction in righteousness. Notice what it says here. These five things the Word of God does. The Bible says it makes us wise unto salvation. The Bible says it's good for doctrine. It's good for reproof. It's good for correction. It's good for instruction in righteousness. And notice this last verse here, if you would, verse 17. That the man of God, it's not just talking about the preacher or the pastor. It's talking about all of us that's saved by God's grace tonight. That the man of God may be perfect. You know what the word perfect means? It means mature. It don't mean perfect as far as sinless. It doesn't mean perfect as far as you won't never mess up again. But it does mean that you're mature. That the man of God, that those who are saved, may be perfect or mature. You know what a mature person would do? Own up to it. You know what a mature person would do? Just try to learn from it. You know what a mature person would do? Say, hey, God, I'm not right, you are. And God, I've been living my life and thinking I'm right, but God, I'm not right, you are. And the best I know how, I'm going to live for you. The Bible says that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly. Thoroughly, that word means complete or whole. It means that we're complete. It says here that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. That word furnished means equipped. In other words, it means that we're mature. It means we're complete and we have the equipment that we need. Listen to what it says. Unto all good works. You know what the Bible does? It reproves us. It corrects us. It instructs us. It gives us doctrine. It makes us wise unto salvation. That the men of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want you to notice this and we'll close. Notice what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. What does the Bible do? And you can tell who reads the Bibles. You can tell who reads the Word of God. Their lives is blooming and growing. Their lives, you can see God in their lives. Notice what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says here in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give all these things, all these men, all these positions in the church? Notice what it says here in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's three works. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice what it says here in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Remember that word faith. Until we all come in the unity of the faith. And the knowledge of the Son of God. And to a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's one word I want you to notice here. Notice what it says here in verse 13. Until we all. That word A-L-L. All. It doesn't mean until the pastor's perfect. It doesn't mean until the deacon's perfect. It doesn't mean until the trustees is perfect. It doesn't mean until all the Sunday school teachers is perfect. It doesn't mean, hey, until all the choir members is perfect. The Bible says you keep preaching and teaching God's Word. You keep reading God's Word. You keep living God's Word until we all come into the unity of Christ. Until we all come into the stature and the measure of the fullness of Christ. Until we all do what the Bible commands and the Bible says for us to do. The Bible says here, he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the stature and measure of the fullness of Christ. Until we all are what we should be in the Lord. Don't you want to be what you should be in the Lord? I do. I do. Notice there's one verse here, if you would, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Now you say, Preacher Scott, we've got all these things. We've got a man of God preaching to us. We've got the Holy Spirit of God living within us. We've got the precious Word of God in our hands. Preacher Scott, what in the world is wrong with our church? Why are we not all in the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ? Why are we not all what we should be in the Lord? Let me ask you that. You've got wonderful Sunday school teachers. Brother Jeff, he does a great job teaching adult class. Sister Terry Lynn does a great job. Hey, they don't know it. The other day I went and listened to Sister Tracy teaching her Sunday school class and reading stories to her children. The other day I peeked in and saw Sister Smitty. You know what she was doing? She said, all right, Brooke, all right, I want you to hold your hands like this because we're going to pray. She was teaching them to hold your hands. She was teaching them to pray. She rocked them in the rocking chair. She was doing all she can just to try to keep them involved in what's going on in church. And Sister Tracy's a great Sunday school teacher. Sister Terry Lynn's a great Sunday school teacher. My wife's a great Sunday school teacher. She does all she can all during the week. To prepare on Sunday. And Brother Jeff, he's a great Sunday school teacher. And I'm just knocking along, doing the best I can. And my friend, I preach to you the best I can. And we've got the Holy Spirit of God, the greatest teacher there is in the world, living within our hearts. And we've got the infallible, inerrant, precious Word of God within our hands. So why is it we're not perfect? Why is it we're not mature? Why is it we still fall short? Notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What's going on here? Whoever the writer of Hebrews was, I don't believe it was Paul, but some does. Whoever the writer of Hebrews was, he said, I want you to notice something. We preach the gospel to everybody. And some people it helped, and some people it profited nothing. Some Christians got help, and some Christians lived a weak, anemic Christian life. Some Christians was wide open for God, and some Christians never done nothing for the Lord. Why? Because when we preached, they didn't allow faith to be mixed in with what was preached. The Bible says this for us. You don't have to turn there. You know it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've got substance of things hoped for. We've got the Holy Spirit of God. And we've got evidence tonight is the Word of God. So if we don't allow the Holy Spirit of God to take the Word of God and deal with our hearts and believe it's exactly what God wants us to hear, it's not going to profit nothing. When you come to church and I preach until I'm blue in the face, I preach, my friend, until I go home and my stomach hurts and my throat hurts. I'm trying to lead people to the Lord. We're trying to get people saved. We're trying to get Christians to take one more step forward and say, hey, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to take the very next step in my life and do what God wants us to do. Why do we have to come back next week and the next week and the next week and do the same thing over and over and over again? Because it's not being mixed with faith. People's coming in, listening to the Word of God, and allowing it to leave the same way it comes in. You remember when God said, He took the good seed and He put it on the ground and the fowls of the air came and ate up the seeds? That's exactly what happens. The seed, the Word of God has been planted. And then we allow the devil to come and take it away from us. We allow the TV to come and steal away everything that we've learned from God's Word on Sunday. We allow problems and circumstances in our lives to come that takes us away from reading God's Word and prepared and getting ready for the Lord's Day on Sunday. We was talking to somebody the other day, and this is the honest gospel truth here. We was talking to somebody today, and I said, it's so hard. It's so hard on Sunday morning when you come in and you sing a congregational song and nobody looks like they want to sing. When nobody stands up tall and has your choir book and sing out, glory to God, hallelujah, and just sing it to the top of your voice. And then the choir gets up here and they do all they can and they look outside. And everybody's got pooch lips, it seems like. But I've been sitting out here in the front with the choir singing. I want to do that because I don't want to see you, I want to see them. I want to see the choir singing for the Lord. And they've been having choir practices. And they've been studying. And they've been preparing. And they've been practicing. And they want to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I want to put my eyes on those who's trying to do something for Jesus. But we come in and we drag in. And we don't really get excited about singing the songs. And then the preacher makes announcements. And that's going to take 15 minutes that we don't even want to hear anyway. And then the preacher is going to get up and preach about something that really we don't even care about. And then we leave and we come back Sunday night. And we wonder, hey, why didn't somebody get saved? Why ain't people getting baptized? Why ain't people joining the church? Why do we have just 77 on Sunday morning? Why couldn't we have 177? Because everything has been preached and taught and trying to be accomplished is going through one ear and out the other. That's what's going on. The Word of God, the wonderful work of God, does something to our hearts. And when that's mixed with faith, the impossible can happen. Here Paul said, Timothy, I want you to know something. You need the Bible. You don't need the Bible just on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday evenings. You need the Bible every day of the week. And read your Bible. Study your Bible. He said, here, I want you to be assured of what you've learned. I want you to dig deep in the Word of God and see what God has just for you. Because it makes you wise unto salvation. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. the wonderful work of God, what it does in our lives. Father, we thank you once again for loving us, for caring for us. I pray, God, you help me to read and study my Bible more. Lord, it's just more than reading the Bible, but it's studying the Word of God that we need. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Study the Word of God to show ourselves improved, rightly dividing the Word of truth. The Word of God is profitable. God, it will not hurt us, but it will help us. God, instruct us in righteousness. That we don't have to be ashamed to stand before you one day, but we can stand before you, not with a proud look, not with a boastful life, but we can stand before you and say, God, we've done all that we could to live and serve you. And then just maybe we hear those wonderful words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Help us tonight, Father, I pray you would. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray.